take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4 this evening. One of the things that I have enjoyed doing in the last couple of years is what I call Bible survey. Bible survey is where you basically take an entire book of the Bible and just devote some extended time to just an overview of the book, trying to get very familiar with the background and the author and the theme and the outline and all that's a part of it. I, of course, a year or two ago did that through the entire Old Testament, and a little more slowly I've been working my way through the New Testament, but a number of months ago I took time to study the Gospel of Mark. Here's what I can tell you. I think Mark became one of my favorite books in the Bible. Now, I should tell you, I have a lot of favorite books in the Bible. It just so happened that was the one I was studying then. But as I was studying the Gospel of Mark, I became aware of the fact that in Mark chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 6, we have the accounts of two incredible storms. Two times when the disciples of Jesus encountered what we might describe as a natural disaster on the water. And both times they experienced divine intervention when Jesus stepped in and brought peace. Men and women, I do not know who it is in this room tonight that's in the midst of a storm. No, I'm not necessarily talking about something that you'd hear about on AccuWeather or the Weather Channel, but maybe in much the same way, there is something that has created turmoil in your life. And tonight, I want to share this simple Bible study with you that I hope and pray will encourage you, that you, like the disciples, may also experience the incredible peace of God that passeth all understanding. We're in Mark chapter 4. I'm just going to read several of the verses. Verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I've entitled tonight's lesson, Storms. A lesson from the sea. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, I realize that from time to time, it just seems that life gets out of control. At least as far as our own control, it does. And we feel so helpless. But God, I thank you that as God, you are in control, even when life is out of control. Please teach us that truth. Please encourage us in that way tonight, I pray. And we'll thank you for what you will teach us. Please bless in this meeting as well as the meeting next door with the young people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A number of years ago, we were working at a Christian camp in the state of Illinois. I was the camp program director. My children were all involved in the staff positions. And I will always remember an afternoon when I got a phone call from a friend who said, "Are you aware of the storm that's coming?" Just so happened that our camp was surrounded by trees and you really couldn't see the sky and you couldn't really see the clouds. And to be honest with you, I had no idea what was going on. He said, "Well, a tractor trailer just got blown off of Interstate 74, just a short distance from the camp." And he said, "I suspect the storm is headed your way. You probably better make preparation." Well, I very quickly checked a weather radio and discovered that, yes, absolutely for certain, we were right in line with the storm that was moving in. We had about 75 junior campers in camp. And very quickly, we spread the word and we brought everybody into the dining hall building. And it was very shortly thereafter that that storm broke on our camp. And honestly, it was like nothing I or anybody else had ever experienced. The result being our camp property and facilities were utterly devastated. To this day, I marvel that in spite of what took place, God miraculously protected lives. The wind was so powerful that there were trees, some of them several feet in diameter, that were literally being sheared off. We lost hundreds of trees that just crashed all around our buildings. For 45 minutes, we huddled with those children in the dining hall while the thunder and the lightning and the wind and the rain literally devastated that property. We lost our electricity, which means we lost our water. Because of the damage that was done, there was no way anyone could get into the property and no way we could get out. But I still remember when the storm ended and the first of us stepped out of our place of safety and began to survey the damage, we were absolutely in awe of what had taken place. Let me tell you something, folks. Nature, out of control, can be frightful. I will tell you that eventually we were able to fix some food and feed the kids, and some of the staff guys went out and cleared off the basketball court, and we hauled out chairs, and that night we had chapel outdoors, and 13 kids trusted Christ as their Savior that night. That in and of itself made it all worth it. I share that story with you tonight to simply make a point. Storms have a way of making us very much aware of our own helplessness. We have in Mark chapter 4, and again in Mark chapter 6, the accounts during the life of Jesus of two storms that did just that. And I want to take a few moments tonight and just kind of walk you through the accounts, because interestingly enough, they are very similar. In fact, if you're not careful, you may not even realize that they are two distinctly different events. The first thing that stands out to me as you look at these two storms is this. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." It wasn't a case of the disciples just randomly being in the wrong place at the wrong time when the wrong thing happened. May I remind you that God's providence can be spoken of as the hand of God that is writing the story of your life. Sometimes when trouble comes in life, we just see ourselves as a pitiful victim. These men weren't victims. Jesus told them, get into the boat. We're going to pass over onto the other side. The parallel account to Mark 4 is in Matthew 8. And in verse 18, we're told he gave commandment. Getting in the boat was a matter of obedience. And you go over to Mark chapter 6 and you look at this second account. And we read in verse 45 that straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. The word constrained literally means to necessitate. These men were in the boat because Jesus told them, get in the boat, in both situations. I find it interesting then, as we move into the story, that in both cases, Jesus and the disciples had been ministering to multitudes, and they were sending them away. How interesting. How interesting that Jesus was sending the multitudes away to focus his attention on these 12 men that we know of as his disciples. I'm actually teaching a study with this missions team this week in the mornings on the personalized ministry of Jesus. And we're studying how Jesus always had time to focus his attention on individuals. Oh, no doubt about it. He did minister to multitudes and to crowds. We know that. But in all honesty, study it through in the Gospels, and you begin to name the so-called ministry highlights that filled his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. Do you know what you discover? Most of the time, it wasn't to a crowd or a multitude. It was to 1 or 3 or maybe even 12. You know, when the disciples got in the boat that night, as Jesus sent the multitudes away, as the disciples sent the multitudes away, they had no idea that they were entering the classroom where they were going to learn another lesson in the school of life. And they were even going to have to take a test that night. It's interesting to compare the two stories and to find where Jesus was. Chapter 4, verse 36, we find that Jesus was in the ship. They took him even as he was in the ship. Verse 38 says he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. How interesting. Then you go over to chapter 6, and you discover that on this occasion, Jesus was in the mountain praying, according to chapter 6 and verse 46. The parallel account to the Mark 6 passage is Matthew chapter 14, and if you study that verse, you will find that there are 3 words in it that all begin with the letter A. There's the word away, meaning he moved away from a place. There's the word alone, meaning he moved away from people. And there's the word apart, indicating that Jesus was in an isolated location for a very specific purpose, which at this point was praying. My InStep podcast that I do every week is on the subject of walking with God. Today's episode that released at 7 o'clock this morning was entitled The Blessing of Stillness, and it was based off of Matthew 14, 23, the three A words. Away, alone, apart, and the need for those of us who are often very busy to find a place of stillness to commune with God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus is sleeping. Jesus is praying. How interesting. Well, then we come to the part of the stories that describes for us the storm. Chapter 4, verse 37 says, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Matthew chapter 8, parallel passage, speaks of a great tempest. Luke chapter 8, a third parallel passage, says they were in jeopardy. Then you go over to chapter 6. And we read this about the storm. The Bible says the wind was contrary unto them. In verse 48, the word contrary literally means antagonistic. It's almost as if the Word of God is creating for us the picture of a very angry scene as the wind and the waves begin to almost torment them, we might say. I remember a family vacation our family was on when I was a teenager. We were up in the state of Maine, staying in a log cabin on a place that we came to know as Lake Christopher. One of the things that came with our cabin was a small boat with a little 5-horsepower motor, and we would take that little boat and go out on the lake and we would fish for salmon. One afternoon, my brother and I had taken that little boat and gone all the way to the far end of the lake, probably 2 miles from our cabin. Sort of like the situation at the camp that I talked about, we had no idea that a storm was building on the other side of the mountains that encircled the end of the lake until suddenly it rolled over those mountains, was right on top of us. It's the only time in my life I've ever been out on the water when a storm hit. And within literally a minute or two, the wind was howling and the waves were whipping up. I pulled the ripcord on that little outboard motor and started down the lake, only to have the motor run out of gas. Put the oars in, began to row like Superman. I'm not about to tell you tonight that what my brother and I experienced that day in that little boat even began to compare to what the disciples experienced, but I will tell you this. Wind and waves out of control are frightening. And you can only imagine that these men, some of them seasoned men of the sea, fishermen, still realized they may not make it through. It was literally going to be a matter of survival if they even lived to tell about it. Well, I think it's very interesting to look at the scriptures And notice the disciples' response. Look with me at Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. The disciples awakened Jesus. He's asleep in the boat. Notice what they said. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, folks, I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but do you, like me, kind of sense a little bit of an antagonistic attitude? Do you feel like maybe they had a little bit of a chip on their shoulder? Almost like they're accusing Jesus. You're about to let us perish? Don't you even care? According to Matthew chapter 8, in a parallel passage, they said, Lord, save us, we perish. For all these men knew at this moment, apart from Jesus, they were going down, and he was their last and only hope to be rescued. Then you go over to Mark chapter 6. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came walking across the water, they saw him and they cried out. You know, I'm always fascinated in Scripture, speaking of prayer, when I see that word cried or cry. Here's why. Men and women, can I be very honest with you? I have a tendency to become very casual in my praying if I'm not careful. And maybe you do. Maybe the disciples did, but not here. There was a sense of urgency that had taken control of them. It wasn't a casual request. They cried out. Interestingly enough, John chapter 6, again, a parallel passage, tells us that they had rowed the boat. Isn't it interesting that you might almost conclude that instead of prayer being their first resource, it was kind of their last resort? I've done that too. Have you? So they cry out. And they do so with a sense of urgency. Well, it's very interesting that at this point, we see basically the one thing that only appears in one of the stories, and that's in Matthew chapter 14, the parallel passage to Mark 6. And if you remember the account from Matthew, it's where Peter walked on the water to Jesus. Now, this is not my message for tonight. I'm not speaking about Peter, but let me say something to you just for whatever it's worth. I realize that sometimes preachers have been kind of hard on Peter. Granted, he was at times rather impulsive. Granted, at times he was rather impatient. But I'm going to say this to you. Peter did something you and I have never done. None of us have ever walked on the water. Unless it was frozen, I suppose. But when Peter saw Jesus and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And the next thing you know, his leg goes over the side and his other leg goes over the side. And Peter is walking across the water to Jesus. An incredible step of faith in response to the invitation of the Lord. Now, I realize he got his eyes again on the waves and got his ears on the wind, and he started to go down. But even in that moment, he prayed that three-word classic prayer, Lord, save me. By the way, I preach a message on short prayers. There are three of those three-word prayers in the New Testament. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And Lord, remember me. And they're absolutely incredible prayers because each one of the people who prayed them knew who they were praying to, knew who they were praying for, and they knew exactly what they needed. And in three words, they got the job done because in each case, Jesus responded by answering. Well, it's at that point that we now come to the response of Jesus. There's been that urgent cry. So we go to chapter 4 and verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. We turn over to chapter 6 and we notice in verse number 50 that immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. What an amazing response from the Lord Jesus. Peace and cheer. These men had been hoping they might just survive if they were fortunate. But do you know what we find? Jesus was about to calm the storm around them. But he was also about to calm the storm within them. What a beautiful picture of what happens. Many years ago when my children were growing up, we taught them the fruit of the Spirit, and we defined every one of the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I remember that when we studied peace, we defined it as a calmness of heart and mind, knowing that God is in control. When we studied joy, we defined it as a cheerful delight that is glad in the Lord. That's what those men experienced. Not just a storm without, but a storm within. And Jesus stepped right into the middle of it. And he brought peace and joy to them. The wind ceased. Verse 39 of chapter 4 tells us, and there was a great calm. The wind ceased. Chapter 6 and verse 41. And the disciples, chapter 4 and verse 41 tells us, they feared exceedingly and asked, what manner of man is this? Chapter 6, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. It's at this point that we basically have finished the story. But now I want us to conclude tonight by looking at the life lessons. Because I don't want you to just leave here tonight saying, wow, those are a couple of great Bible stories. They would be good to tell in VBS or in junior church, or you could visualize them with flannel graph or with a PowerPoint picture. Or I don't want you to leave here just focused on the stories, wonderful as they are, because there's some life lessons. Number one, the storms arose while the disciples were doing the work and the will of God. Men and women, I don't know if this will shock you or not, but the simple truth is, bad things do happen to good people. And the fact that turmoil or trouble or tribulation or testing touches your life does not automatically mean that you are out of the will of God. It may very well be exactly what God planned for your life. These men were in the boat because Jesus commanded them and constrained them and said, get in the boat. They were in the dead center of God's will when the storm arose. May I remind you that God has much more in mind for your life and mine than just keeping life comfortable and convenient. Making it pleasurable and prosperous, keeping us healthy and wealthy. Oh, sometimes those things are God's blessings, but God has so much more in mind than that. And there are certain things that God only accomplishes through a storm that he never can accomplish through smooth sailing. Number two, the wind and the waves created an overwhelming crisis. In your case, it may not be anything related to weather. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a crisis in your family. Maybe it's a crisis that involves your health. Maybe it's a crisis that involves a situation at work or with another person. Oh, I don't know what it may be tonight. But there are times in life when God intentionally allows us to reach a point of total and absolute helplessness in and of ourselves. But before you're quick to complain, may I remind you again, that's not all bad. You know, there's one thing that's really good about hitting the bottom of the barrel. You know what it is? There's only one way to look, and that's up. See? Number three, Jesus was not troubled by the circumstances that troubled the disciples. Did you ever get the feeling that God might be pacing around, wringing his hands, saying, oh, poor Tom, look at the mess he's in now. Look at her. Look at them. Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to? No. Mark 4. Jesus is asleep in the boat while it's filling up with water and about to sink. Mark chapter 6. The wind and the waves are creating absolute chaos. And Jesus walks right across it. And in neither case did the storm affect him. There's a little sign that we used to have in our home. I don't even know where it came from, but it said something like this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing takes God by surprise. God doesn't get shocked. God doesn't hit the panic button. Number four, it was the request of the disciples that activated the response of Jesus. You know, sometimes much of what we do in life is a man-made attempt to do what really only God can do. Someone asked me the question one time, will God ever give us more than we can handle? Hang on. I know what you're about to say. But very quickly, this friend and I concluded, yes. Oh, I know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. He'll not let us be tempted above that which we are able, but you know the rest of the verse. But you know what? I think God does allow us to be in situations where life is too much for us to handle, because it's in those moments we recognize how desperately we need him. Number five, the presence of Jesus produced both peace and joy. There is nothing I know of that makes God look more real and brings him more glory that when one of his own children, right in the center of his will, faces a crisis, a storm in life, and they still display peace and joy that only God can give. You talk about a good advertisement for God. That's it. And finally, number six, the disciples were in awe of Jesus after he brought them out of the storm. You know, I'm just going to make a random guess. There are some of us in this room, myself included, who can look back to times in life when we went through very difficult situations and circumstances. And you know what our conclusion is? We wouldn't want to go through it again for the world. But we wouldn't want to miss it for the world either, because God accomplished things through that experience that we never would have known about him had we not gone through it. See? It's okay. When the wind starts to blow and the waves start to grow and the rain starts to fall and the thunder starts to rumble and the lightning to flash, and suddenly there we are, ready to panic, ready to perish. It just may well be that some of those storms are one of God's unique ways of getting us ready to put himself on a display that we'll never forget, and the lessons we learn will never be lost. It's okay. Storms, the lesson from the sea. I know it's a great pair of Bible stories. It's just a simple Wednesday night lesson. Maybe God has had something special to say to us tonight. Let's bow our heads and let's just be quiet for the Lord, before the Lord for a moment. Folks, it's not my intention to necessarily have a formal invitation as such, but I just wonder, are there some folks even in this room tonight who would have to say, you know what? There's been a storm brewing in my life. A situation that's created a sense of helplessness in my life. If that would be true of you tonight, or maybe someone close to you, could I ask you to just lift your hand for a moment? Yes. You know what? Quite a number of us, you may put them down. Folks, could we just take 30, 40, 50 seconds of quietness in this room? Would you tell God what you just told me? Maybe it'll even be kind of like your SOS to God. God, there's a storm. Here's what it is. And I want you to know, because I need your help. Let's just be quiet for a moment.